Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and see this 70th week of Daniel begin the class. Lord, I pray that you would come in a special way, Lord, and help us to see you, see from your word, and Lord, to be able to, in our heart, receive what you have for us. We give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. So I have never taught the 70th week of Daniel. And the reason being is I always thought it was very speculative. Could you close the door in the back, please? So I thought this was very speculative. It doesn't really change the hearer much just by knowing it. It's just like information. It has little to do with the development of character. But because it's so applicable today, and we're moving to this area where we could see the fulfillment of this anytime, so we're going to go through this. Now, often Christians, their interest with prophecy is kind of out of curiosity, they desire to know, rather than in light of the closing of the age that Jesus is talking about. How am I ready? How is the Lord going to change me? See, that's how we should look at it, not just this is a prophetic event. It's good to see prophecy. But with prophecy, there's a lot of gaps, put it that way. So, okay, so the handout I gave you shows the main points of the 70th week of Daniel, and I have them listed. The starting point is the prophecy begins with a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, the chart, I want you looking at this colored chart. That's the first part of the chart, the first column, this decree that went out to rebuild Jerusalem. The duration of weeks, now this is going to sound very confusing, and it's hard to understand, but I found a scripture to actually show you this elsewhere in the Bible to help us understand this. But the duration in weeks are divided into three periods. 7 weeks for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's the first period in the chart. You see the first period there, 7 weeks? Okay. 62 weeks until the coming of the Anointed One. That's talking about the Lord when he first came. That's the second period in the chart. And the 70th week is on the right side where you see the seven-year tribulation. Now we'll look at this a little more in detail and read these verses. So in Daniel 9, verses 24, we're going to look at four verses very quickly, from verse 24 through 27. The context of this is where Daniel's praying for his people in Babylon. You know, they were carried away into Babylon by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah prophesied that would happen and that they would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But anyway, in Daniel chapter 9, he's praying for his people. And while he's praying, the angel Gabriel appears to him in a vision and tells him these things in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins. And I'll go through this in a minute. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So what I want you to see in that verse is 70 weeks are determined. And this is agreed among most Bible scholars and Bible commentators that this is referring to 70 sets of 7 years or 70 week, I'll call it this way, 70 week of years. Now, throughout these verses, you're going to see the word week. But when you see the word week, this is an easy way to remember this. You want to think years. Okay? Why are weeks converted into years? Now, when I was studying, that was my first question. Where do they see this? Where are they doing this? You know, why are they converting the weeks into years? The Hebrew word weeks, and I gave you the spelling of Shabua, literally means sevenths, or a period of seven, not specifically any week or day or year. It's just the seven. Okay? So the context where that is used will determine what it means. Now, Israel and their thinking, because of the law of Moses and Leviticus in particular, they already were thinking in this unit of seven. See, all this has to be translated into English, and sometimes we miss certain things and we don't understand certain things. But you've all heard of the year of Jubilee? So the year of Jubilee, this is from Leviticus 25:8. In addition, you must count off seven Sabbath years, seven sets of 7 years. See, that's what I want you to say, adding up to 49 years in all. So in this verse, this is the same basic structure that you see with the 70th week of Daniel, where they're talking about seven Sabbath years. So what they're taking is seven and times seven, and you're getting your 49 years, and that's the year of Jubilee. In other words, seven sets of seven, or seven times seven. 49th year, then you enter into the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee, and you know, you probably know a little bit about that there. It's where they forgive all the debts and what have you. All the land goes back to the original owners and all kinds of things. So in Daniel, 77s is 70 times 7. 70th week of Daniel is 70 times 7, just like we saw in Leviticus with the year of Jubilee. And that's 490 units. Okay, so in verse 24, what will be accomplished in 70 weeks? It's determined to finish transgressions, and I have this all printed out for you, to establish a new order on earth, an end to man's rebellion, to make an end of sin, where sin will end, it'll just be gone, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and that was took place at the cross. Jesus reconciled us to the Father. To bring in everlasting righteousness, the Lord would usher in a new everlasting kingdom. To set up vision and prophecy, to seal up, that actually means to hide the vision until the end. So what better way to hide the vision than to say 70 weeks, but it means 70 years. So if this would have been spelled out, it probably wouldn't have been sealed or hidden. So the Lord puts it in a way where, unless you really understand and see related to the year of Jubilee and these seven units that the Jewish people always dealt with, and in the Bible it's everywhere, seven, 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 you wouldn't get this. So he says, we seal up the prophecy to the very end, then it's going to be revealed. Okay, so verse 25. Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and look at your chart, that's the second column, that's 49 years until the Messiah, the Prince, which is a second period, which is 434 years. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So they're converting this by seven. When it's saying weeks here, it's talking about years, 7 years, 70 years, or excuse me, 7 years. And for the first period, 7 weeks times seven, 7 years, gives you 49 years. And that was the rebuilding of the temple, the streets, the walls, and everything, not just the temple itself, but everything included 49 years. Then in the second period, you have 62 weeks or 434 years, And that's, again, it's 62 times 7. Now, if you add up, are you looking at the chart? If you add up the first period and the second period, you're getting 483 years. But it says here that 70 weeks or 70 weeks of years would be determined. The 70th week of Daniel, it would be determined 70 times 7. 70 times units of 7 gives you 490 years. You see that? Okay, so here's where they get to 7-year tribulation. So they take this and they overlay it on the history of Israel's what they did. And that's how they got these, they figured out these, this first period of 7 weeks is 49 years. That fits right in with their history. And then the second period here is the 434 years until I think it's till the Messiah died. Okay. Then the fourth column, you see where it says the gap, the church age. Yeah, you got that? You see it? Okay. That is the area where they believe we are in now. See, that's where we are now. In other words, the 434 years has 434 plus 49, which is 483 years, has already passed in their history, the Jewish history. Now there's 7 years left over, not accounted for. And so they're saying that will be fulfilled. 7 years will be fulfilled, and they believe that's the tribulation. Mainly from what I can see is whenever they talk about time times, is it time times? What is it? I have it here somewhere. So hold on a minute, I'll find it. I can't find it. It's on there somewhere, though. Oh, there is it on page 3. Time, times, and half a times. So that's where they're getting. Times, that's one. Time, that's 1 year. Times is 2 years. That's 2 and 1 is 3. And a half a year, that's 3.5 years. And then they're saying, okay, that is when the Antichrist is going to enter into the temple You know what the abomination of desolation is? That is spoken of in, let me see here, Matthew, it's on the third page, Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by, this is Jesus saying this, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So Jesus is quoting from Daniel. So there must be something to it. And then the next part is 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there be a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that is taking place from what I'm giving you just a quick run over of this. You guys can look at this slowly, and if you want to study it, and I've tried my best to kind of lay it out for you. They believe that whenever the tribulation is going to start, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. And they believe that Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 is the beginning of the tribulation. So what you have is the Antichrist making a treaty, or however you want to say that, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But in the middle of that, 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant, goes into the temple, and sets up some type of idol or whatever. He does something that is totally against what the Jews believe. Now, there's a man years ago, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a Greek leader, and he came into Jerusalem and went into the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And that's what started the revolt, the Maccabean revolt, to throw the Greeks out. And they actually succeeded in doing it, but he just infuriated the people. So that was a type back then of what the Antichrist is going to do, but probably a lot worse. So that's the basic breakdown. The missing 7 years is what they believe is the tribulation. So this chart here is the same basic thing, but it's charted different than the one I gave you. I did this one to try and make it a little easier, because this one I didn't think was quite as easy to see. Okay. So that's out of the way. If you don't understand it, that's okay. That's fine. But I wanted to do that real quick for you to show you that the 70th week of Daniel that Jesus quotes about in Matthew 24 is related to this prophetic thing where that you have the 49 years, you have the 434 years, which equals 483 years, with 7 years missing out of the 70 week of years, which is 490. So you have the seven, that's where they get the 7 year tribulation. So a lot of Christians, if you ask them, you believe it's the tribulation is 7 years, they'll say, well, of course. You believe the rapture, you say, well, of course. But where do you find that in the scripture? So where is the 7 years of tribulation? Where do they get that? Well, this is where they get it, from Daniel's prophecy. And they take that, and as I said earlier, they overlay that with in a Jewish history, and that's how they. So, like I said, I never really studied it till this past week, and I mean, I knew some things about it, and I've read this before. I always, as I said before, I thought it was speculative, but now I understand why they're saying this. But remember, prophecy doesn't really build character, the character of Christ. Prophecy will help you to see certain things, you know, so that we can be ready if the Lord's coming back, you know. But studying prophecy, there's not much related to the character of Christ that I know of and see. So it's more information than anything. Okay, it's kind of like church history. I taught church history. I actually was thrown into church history after a teacher in a Bible class up in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, couldn't make it to class for the whole class. And they called me and said, could you teach? I said, I've never even studied it. I don't want to teach it. So I went and taught it. And it was, for me, it was very enlightening. To me, I like to minister when the Spirit of God reveals certain things to me. And so I tried to do church history that way, but prophecy kind of reminded me of that. So, okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Now, with the opening of the seven seals, they believe this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now, it's believed that 25% of the Bible is prophecy. And of that 25%, 50% of it has already been fulfilled, literally fulfilled. So even if you look at Jesus coming and what happened in his life and at the cross, there's like, I don't know how many. I think I gave you a handout of that when we did a home study. There's a ton of different prophecies fulfilled just there, not including elsewhere in the Bible. So at the start of the tribulation, as I said earlier in Daniel 9:27 in your handout, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, and the sacrifices will begin in the temple, a new temple in Jerusalem. See, the temple in Jerusalem, you've all heard of the Wailing Wall, right? Well, that is the only part of the original temple standing. And the Jews became a nation in 1948, and they wanted to rebuild the temple, but right smack dab in the middle of the Temple Mount area is the Dome of the Rock, which is the most sacred place for Muslims. So, you know, they could never do that. But someday they will, whether it's exactly on that site or another site, I don't know. I've heard all kinds of things coming out of Israel over the last 15 years about the red heifer. The red heifer is dealing with their sacrifices, that they're actually breeding them, and all kinds of things. Do they have the Ark of the Covenant? I don't know. I don't know. But either way, if we see something like that occurring, you should get your wings on. We're going to be going quick. Because if they're building the temple, that means that the Antichrist, now he'll be able to, he might even be already on the scene, who knows, but he'll be able to come and institute, he might be instrumental in doing all this so that the sacrifices are started by the Jewish people once again like they were in Leviticus. When were the sacrifices, the Jewish sacrifices, halted? Do you know? When did they stop doing that and why? 70 AD, when Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and destroyed pretty much Jerusalem. From that point on, there was no temple, they did no sacrifices. So that was 70 AD. And they've been looking ever since then for a way, even when they were spread out throughout the world. And when they first became a nation again, they've been looking for a way, but the way has not opened yet because it's not time yet. I mean, it could remain like this for who knows how long, but that to me, I've always thought, if I start to see this, we know that it's very, very close, very, very close. So after he makes a covenant with Israel, he's going to, halfway through the 7 years, this covenant, he's going to break the covenant and go into the temple and desecrate the temple. So now we're coming to these seals, the first step in the judgment of God on this world. So he begins in verse 1. You'll see when we start to read there that Jesus is going to begin to open up the seals. Remember, we looked at chapter 6, where no one was found worthy and Christ was worthy. Well, now he's coming. He's going to open these seals. John is going to see in advance these judgments and terrors that will be unfolding in the end times. And when we read some of these things, it's like almost inconceivable that this would happen, but it's going to happen. And everything is moving in that direction. Just as I said this in another class, that the Lord is preparing a bride, and you have the Antichrist, who is the spirit of Antichrist, I should say, who is preparing the people of this world to receive him. Both of those are going on in society, and it's becoming, I think, more pronounced. So let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, so this is the beginning of the terrors in Revelation, which can, I believe, if we're looking at this strictly as the judgments they are, that can be a fearful thing. Remember, the lens by which, and I'm going to say this again in another class, the lens by which we need to look at these judgments is the throne of God. What we learned about the throne of God the last couple classes, everything, all the judgments proceed from the throne, but as far as our vision, we are to see the judgments, but through a different lens, that God has everything under control. And God has his hand, you know, on all this, and we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. Now, the word great tribulation, you hear this, they say the great tribulation, period. That's not in the Bible. All you see is great tribulation. I know what they're saying. They're saying this period of 7 years. But the phrase great tribulation is used two times, one in Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor will ever shall be. That's kind of incredible. You know, all the different things you've seen in history where people suffer and all going through all these different things. And Jesus said that. He says, it's not going to be like anything the world has ever experienced. And then in Revelation 7:14, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the word tribulation basically means pressure or a pressing or a squeezing. Like you get a lemon, you squeeze it, you put pressure on it. That's what the word tribulation means in anywhere you see it written. So the first four seals picture the four horsemen. Have you ever heard of that? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. I think most Christians have heard of that. And I was thinking about this before I came to class tonight. And even though the world has all these modern ways of transportation. We have jets, we have cars, we have boats, we have all these things that man has invented to move him place to place. But yet these judgments are brought by horseback. The judgment is pictured via God's creation, not man's technology. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. I think that probably, I don't know for sure, of course, but probably these, it's not a literal horse. I mean, it could be, because remember, Jesus is pictured in Revelation toward the end of the book, chapter 19 or something like that. He's pictured as coming on a white horse. But that might not be a literal horse, you understand. It may be, it may not be. It may be symbolic. For example, these horsemen of the apocalypse, symbolic of the type of judgment that each is going to bring. So the judgment is literal, but whether the horses or not, I don't know. I mean, it may be. So you have the opening of the first four seals. And the living creatures say this each time to John. When Jesus opens the one seal, the living creatures say to John, come and see. After the second seal, they say, come and see. After the third seal, they say, come and see. And I believe that these two words are kind of lost in the translation for us. It's just not like, hey, come on over here and see. It's like, come and see. It's this announcement that you need to come and see what is going on so you can write this down in a book and send it to all the churches. Come and see. So the profound judgments have a deep terribleness. I don't even know if that's a word. Terribleness to them. In other words, it's the quality of them is very, very bad. Verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. So the first seal here is opened by Jesus, and the first picture is a white horse. And white usually refers to purity. And I believe this is referring to purity of judgment. God's judgment is pure. God's judgment is right. God's judgment is justified. You know, people will say, why did God do this? Why does he do that? Why does he do these extreme things? And then they'll say, well, he's an unloving God if he's going to do all these things. His judgment is pure. He has given the world time. He's given the world time. Just like the Lord gave, how many years was it? It was four generations? It's in Genesis. He gave so many generations for the people in the promised land to repent. That's what it says in Genesis. And they didn't repent. He gave them this huge space of time. And so then he sends Joshua in, okay, you're going to have get clean it all up, giving this land to you, the people of Israel. So it's the same basic thing. So this first horseman in this white horse carries a bow and a crown, and the bow and the crown represent the one who is pure and the one who is a conqueror and is conquering. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. That word is in the Greek, ekermai. And it's a very, very common word, by the way. It was just like, hey, come here, or come over my place. It's just a very common word. But when it's used in this setting by the living creatures, I say, there's like this authority and this this great emphasis on this come and see. Verse 4. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sit on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the second seal here is this fiery red horse, and red refers to blood and the conflicts that are going to arise in the earth where men shed blood. And he's given to him a great sword. Why? He's taking peace off the earth, resulting in men murdering each other. That the people should kill one another. So basically, I think it's referring to a breakdown in society. And this is just the very beginning of the judgments, by the way. There's three sets of judgments. And I'll have a sheet that I'll pass out to you next week, I think, of the progression of the judgments in the book of Revelation. So this is just the very beginning, and it's bad. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat upon it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, you know what scales are?
Like huge scabs, right? Like huge scabs.
No, like the balance.
Yeah, the scales that have a fulcrum in the middle, and they were made out of either wood or metal, and they had the little plates on the cups or whatever on the sides, and they would weigh things. So this is because that's the most common scales that they used. There was another one, but this is the most common one that they used in ancient Israel. So the black horse is referring to death from scarcity. And the pair of scales in his hand, that's the judgment. The judgment's so severe that we're seeing here. Let's see here. Yes, the scales, I think, represent the scarcity of things that keep people alive. The judgments are so severe that the living creatures before the throne give their support to God's judgment. Verse 6, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. They said, a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. So one loaf of bread then will cost a day's pay. Now that's scarcity. That's why I said that this black horse is referring to death from the scarcity of food. Now, have you ever read anything about the siege of Samaria? Samuel. I believe it was Samuel. But anyway, there was a division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel. They rebelled from the southern kingdom, was Judah. They rebelled because of taxes. And the king there didn't want all the people to go to Jerusalem to worship once a year. So they made the capital of the northern province there, Samaria. So that was the capital city of northern kingdoms. But anyway, I have one scripture here. This was the siege of Samaria. The Syrians came and they would siege. What they would do, that was a type of warfare. They would siege a city. They would cut off, you know, their water, food, everything until the people would surrender. So this is a verse from 2 Kings 6:25. Talk about scarcity. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. And a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. You say, why did they buy dung? Well, they used it for fire, for fuel. Verse 8. So I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name on him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So the pale horse is this widespread death. Now, if you would look up the word pale as a color, it's a greenish color. The Hebrew word the Greek word is a greenish color. And I believe that suggests the green color, the color of decay. In other words, if you have breakdown of the tissues, the gases, decomposition on the body, they turn green. Maybe not so much in our culture, but in other cultures, because we have a lot of preservatives in us from the food. So the pale horse, or the greenish horse, is widespread death. Now, so those are the first four seals. Now, when you come to seal 5, there's a pause that interrupts the judgments for a reason. There's a reframing of the sealed judgments, I believe, as being justified by God, by what he says. So the fifth seal here, we're seeing verse 9 and verse 10. And I saw the altar, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So the fifth seal breaks the pattern of the four horsemen. So there's like this pause, and it's like, okay, now the Lord's directing our attention to this, which is those who are killed, martyred, and I don't just believe this relates to them, and of course it relates to them, but behind this coming judgments, I believe, are the blood of the martyrs crying out. You see it here, and I believe this connects the Great Tribulation to the long history of persecution and death of God's people throughout the ages. So we have been living, especially in the United States, in an area which is really good, where you don't have a lot of this going on. Where you go to China, you can go to other countries over in Asia and in Africa where they are killing Christians. at this particular time, you see it in Africa, but this has been going on for many, many years. And when I was teaching church history, I actually was I actually looked at maybe 600 year history of the world and how many martyrs there were. There were hundreds of thousands of martyrs in Spain and in Europe in particular. But I believe this here, this crying out from those slain, although it relates to those slain there, but also I believe that connects also the other martyrs throughout all time. So the Lord hasn't really judged the world for that. Before we go to verse 11, Matthew 24:9 says this, then they will hand you over, Jesus says this, during this time, then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, I want to look next week, I think, on the rapture, look at that, because when you read all these things, you say, you know what, I hope I'm not around for this, right? Yeah. And I'll talk about that, and I'll show you what I believe the scriptures say related to the rapture. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the sixth seal, I'm just going to read these verses. This is verses 12 through 17, and I'll say it this way. These are cosmic disturbances. Verse 12. This is the sixth seal. And in my Bible, it has behind that anarchy. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. This is John saying, this is Jesus opening these seals, remember? I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So I guess he's describing quite a shaking, quite an earthquake. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So this verse 17, the great day of his wrath has been talked about throughout the scriptures. You find it in various places in the Old Testament, in the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and other places, and also in the New Testament. So you have six seals opened in chapter 6. The seventh seal is not opened till chapter 8, verse 1. So whenever you look at the reading guide I gave you, I will refer to that as either a pause or... what else did I use? Another
interlude.
Yeah, interlude or a pause, where what takes place is now there's a stopping of that, and now it's almost like a parenthetical thing. That's a parenthesis. Now we're going to see something else that the Lord wants us to see between the sixth and the seventh seal. So between the sixth and the seventh seal is chapter 7, and we're just going to look at this very quickly. After these things, I saw four angels. This is 7:1. four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on the tree. So this points out here that the four angels are going to affect the entire earth with this judgment. Okay? And it says they're holding the four winds back, or they're what this is really meaning, they're holding back the judgment and they're holding back the wrath of God just for a short period of time. And now we're going to see what's going on here. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, and the east refers to the region of the rising of the sun. He's going to point out some new thing. It's like a new day. The sun comes up from the east. It's a new, something new is arising. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm. To harm the earth and the sea. So the angel comes from the east, and in the context of the judgment of God, the angel is going to seal the servants of God. Verse 3 and 4. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So in this verse here, verse 3 and 4, you see the Lord coming through this angel to seal those in the tribulation period. And it says here that they would be from the 12 tribes of Israel. So it'd be 12,000 from each tribe. Verse 4. So we're not going to read all this, but and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And he goes all the way down through verse 8 and gives a list of all the tribes of Israel. So me, what I do a lot of times is when I see things like that, I say, okay, what's in there that could possibly be of any?
It's all the original tribes.
Yeah, that's what you would think. But when I looked into this, it's like the genealogies. I mean, what truth can you find in the genealogies? Well, there's truth in genealogies, believe it or not. I actually took these and looked at all the original tribes, and what I found was that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in this here, but the tribe of Levi is. Now, in Joshua, when they came into the Promised Land, and they divided all the land to certain tribes, Levi did not get an inheritance because the Lord said, they are mine. Their portion is me, is what the Lord said. So they served in the temple. They didn't get land like the other tribes did. But Levi is actually in this 144,000. And so, of course, I'm thinking, why? So you ask questions. And sometimes the Lord shows, sometimes he doesn't. But when you read, sometimes it's nice to stop and think about it, meditate, and say, why? What's happening here? What's going on? Ask questions. So Levi's given a spot here in this is a place of honor, I believe. And Dan was not, because Dan was the tribe that introduced idolatry to Israel. And they actually really pushed that in through all the other tribes, the entire country. But anyway, it seems as though that disqualified them for being the witnesses in Revelation. Now the thing I look at and I say, okay, so now I know Joshua, where they went in to divide the land, and you know, Issachar got this, and you know, Reuben got this, and they all had their land in certain areas. But that was, they were destroyed in 70 AD, and Jews were scattered throughout the world until 1948. The country today, the Jewish nation, they don't have divisions for their people. So that means that God has kept track of where they all are. This tribe, he knows where they are in the world. And he's going to take them. I don't understand it, but he's going to take them, and they are going to be these witnesses in the tribulation. 12,000 from each of these tribes. Yes?
Is that meaning like generations like passed down? Like he kept track of their children or actually them?
God knows the number of hairs on our head, so he knows who they are now, is what I'm saying. And these will be ones from those tribes who come to the Lord. That they will find Christ as the Messiah, which is actually going on now in Israel. I mean, there's this tremendous thing, this one ministry called One for Israel. They've been broadcasting over radio, and they're winning the hearts of the young people over. Lots of people coming to the Lord, and they're being disowned by their parents, of course. But anyway, what I'm saying is that God knows who they are. And he's saying there's going to be 12,000 from each of these tribes. So their lineage, they're Jews. You know, maybe, I don't know if they actually know their lineage or not at this point. But you know, the Jewish, in the past, the Jewish people kept records of everything. And maybe I'll share something that I've seen recently about the Essenes. Very interesting. Maybe I'll look at that next week. We'll do a little thing there. But anyway, the Lord knows who they are. Over the years, many groups have and today claim that they are going to be part of the 144,000. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that they're 144,000 are coming from their ranks. The Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that the 144,000 are going to be Seventh-day Adventists because they believe they're keeping the Sabbath, but they're not really keeping the Sabbath. They don't understand. They're not even keeping the Sabbath because there's no. They're keeping Saturday, but that's not the Sabbath because they're under the lunar calendar now. Originally, they were under the solar calendar, different days, but that's neither here nor there. Then you have some of the Messianic Jews that believe they're going to be, and I mean, I guess it's possible someone would be part of it, but then you have the Latter-day Saints. You know who they are? The Mormons. Okay, they believe that they're going to be part of the 144,000. So you have, I don't know. You know, quite frankly, I hope I'm gone. Not a part of the 144,000. I'm not Jewish anyway, but I'm just saying that would be my attitude. I'd rather be with the Lord. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Verse 11. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. We looked at this last week, or a week before, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So this is their worshiping the Lord. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So they're having white garments like we saw with the Laodicean lukewarm church. There was some there that had white garments, Jesus said. Verse 15, let's just finish this off. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night and in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away tears from their eyes. So here's all these blessings just in these last few verses related to these people that come out of the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 and others, where he says that they will be before the throne, they will serve him day and night, God will dwell with them, verse 15. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. In other words, the previous situation is all changed now. The Lamb will shepherd them. The Lamb will lead them to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away tears. So all these tremendous blessings after they went through all these different things, the Lord takes care of them. So, okay, well, I think we'll stop there.